Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we find ourselves this morning in the last two verses of 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. We as a congregation have been working our way through this letter from Paul, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In these last two verses of 2 Thessalonians 1, the Apostle Paul is involved in recapitulation. Recapitulation means that he is repeating something he has said before by way of summary. And by doing that, he is also adding to what he has said before. Now this morning we're going to go carefully over this text and show the recapitulation at work just as you see it this morning on the outlines that I inserted in your bulletins. An outline of the text, not of the sermon. And as we go through that outline, as we go through our text together, you will see how the recapitulation that the apostle is doing is reminding the people of what he has already said and then adding to what he has said. But before we begin with our text this morning, we must be reminded of what the problem is. The theme of this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians has to do with the persecutions. The Thessalonians are dealing with persecutions and afflictions. 1 verse 4. Nevertheless, they are standing up firmly in these afflictions and persecutions that they are facing for their faith. The apostle writes in verse 3 that their faith is growing abundantly, that the love of every one of them that they have for one another is increasing, and he boasts about them in the churches of God for their steadfastness and faith. A pretty good report on the faithfulness in their lives. Nevertheless, as he carries on in verses 5 through 10, the apostle is giving them some comfort concerning the future. He reminds them in these verses that someday the Lord Jesus is going to come. And on that day when the Lord comes, God will make everything right. He writes in verse 6 that indeed, if God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, God will bring it about. He tells them that the Lord Jesus will come from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 7, in flaming fire, verse 8. He will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel, verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So in terms of the future, in terms of the end of time, the apostle is reminding them of what God will accomplish concerning those who have turned against the church and who persecute the church. God will make things right. They will suffer the wrath of God for what they have done to the church and to God's people. The apostle is describing the end game, their destiny. contrasting the destiny of the believers with the unbelievers. Well, now you know what the problem is. Persecutions and afflictions. You know the final solution, which is God will send our Savior, and at that time, He will make everything right. But now you may be asking yourself, what about the present? Okay, Paul, you've told us about the future, but what about now? What about the present situation? All that talk about that future day, that doesn't help me now. I want to know what God's answer is right now to my situation. What about my husband who was arrested and dragged away from his family before the city officials because he believes in Christ? What about that city council in Thessalonica and how they removed me from my position because of my faith in Christ? What about my present illness, which does not seem to get better? What about my present difficult circumstances that don't make it easy for me to live my life right now before Jesus comes? And so, as the apostle writes in verses 5 through 10 concerning the destiny of the believers and their salvation on the day of Christ, and the destiny of the unbelievers and their judgment they will suffer on the day of Christ, in verses 11 and 12, he addresses the present. He addresses the time before Christ comes. While all these afflictions and persecutions are coming upon them, what are they to do? What are they to think? Where is God in all my suffering? And as the apostle expresses how their mindset should be in the present time, he does this by way of recapitulation. He does this by repeating and reminding them of themes that he has already made. And he adds to those themes right in the center of his text. So let's begin by looking at that outline I put in your bulletins. An outline of these verses, a thematic outline is what it is. We see that the apostle begins in verse 11 addressing the present, to this end, meaning to the end, up until that end comes. It hasn't come yet. We know Christ is coming, but he hasn't come yet. To this end, in the present time, we always pray for you. He's said that before, hasn't he? He said that before, earlier in the letter, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Paul is always at prayer. He is always interceding for them on Christ's behalf. He intercedes along with the intercession of Christ himself, who is interceding in heaven. And in verse 3, he expresses to them, we ought always to give thanks to God for you because their faith is growing abundantly, their love of everyone is increasing, and they are steadfast in their faith. But now, as he writes to them concerning the present time, concerning the afflictions that they endure and the persecutions, the apostle lets them know, to this end, we always pray for you, is how he begins. He is interceding for them. He is praying for them. Christ is interceding for them. But that's not all. If you drop down to the last phrase of verse 12, you can see that the apostle once again is using recapitulation, and once again he is driving home a very, very important point. All of this is according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has said that before, hasn't he? We find it in the first two verses of this letter, in particular, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we find grace, we find our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, he writes at the beginning of this letter, is coming to you. Yes, you're suffering. Yes, you're dealing with afflictions. But keep in mind, God is in heaven. The Father is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And grace is coming to you out of heaven. Even as I pray on earth and intercede for you together, grace is flowing from heaven to you. Well, now, as you look at these last couple verses, you can see that everything he has to say in the center of those verses is enveloped in this grace. It is enveloped in Paul's prayers, which are always. It is enveloped in the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is coming to them from heaven itself. Everything that is in the center of this text is enveloped in God himself. God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, Paul on earth, who is a distance away, but praying and interceding always, as Christ is interceding always for his saints. Heaven and earth, the heavenly realm surrounding the center of what the apostle has to say. Well, then the question is, what is it that the apostle is saying? What is it that is so important that needs to be surrounded by such prayers and such grace? Well, you remember once again the structure of verses 5 through 10. In verses 5 through 10, we pointed out last week that there is like an inclusio, a thematic inclusio, a parallel structure in verse 5 and verse 10. In verses 6 through 9, the apostle is describing the destiny of the unbelievers. In verses 5 and 10, he is describing the destiny of the believers. And at the end of verse 5, we see him saying to them that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. First part of the verse, the evidence of the righteous judgment of God is coming upon the unbeliever when they persecute you, and this is what will happen to them, verses 6 through 9. But you, the believers, you suffer these persecutions, and guess what? You may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. On that day that Christ returns in the future, you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God because the non-kingdom of God, the believers, have turned against you and persecuted you, and you have lived out to the fullness by God's grace this deliverance. But now as you go to the middle of verse 11, the apostle recapitulates this language, this time not in terms of future only, this time in terms of the present. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Worthy of his calling. That same word, worthy, is recapitulated. This time it is not about being considered worthy of the kingdom of God when the Lord Jesus comes. He is talking in terms of the present. His prayer is that in the present they would be considered worthy of their calling. That God not consider them, but make them worthy of his calling. That means that they live their life differently on earth than the world around them. That they live as if God has called them. Called them from a life of sin. Called them from idolatry. Called them from turning and living in sexual immorality. God has called them not to live according to the patterns of this world, not to cheat as their boss encourages them to do so, not to go about living a life as the world around them lives, but that they would live as if God has called them, and that God would make them worthy of the calling in which they live in the present. Well, not only that, if you drop to the first part of verse 12, again we see the apostle using recapitulation. This time it is connected with the same pattern he established in verse 10. Verse 11 connects with verse 5. Verse 12 connects with verse 10. In verse 10, the apostle writes, "When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints." He writes in that verse that when the Lord Jesus comes, the saints will be glorified. No, on that day, Christ will be glorified. Christ will be glorified in the saints. That means because of their sufferings, because of their persecutions, on that day that Christ returns, Christ will be glorified by what they have suffered. That in the future, glory will come to Him at their faithfulness. Well, that's the future. Verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus... In verse 10, the Lord Jesus is here. He's back. He's come to earth. In verse 12, he's talking about the present time. So that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That means that in the present time, glory comes to Christ through you. And he's not here yet, as he is in verse 10. But glory comes to His name. His name, the name of Christ, the Savior of this world. The name of Christ is glorified in His saints. Glory comes to Christ in them as they suffer, as they deal with persecutions and afflictions. In verse 11, the middle part, Paul is recapitulating for the present what he has already said in verse 10. Only this time it is to make you worthy of the calling that you must live now. In verse 12, he is recapitulating what he has said in verse 10. Only this time, glory doesn't come to Christ at the end of time. It comes to Christ even now in the present as you identify with Him. Glory to His name. Well now, as you look at this structure, you notice there is something in the middle. On the outer layers, we have learned that the apostle is praying and interceding for them always, verse 11a. We have learned that the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ is with them and comes to them. Thus, everything he has said is enveloped in God Himself. We learned in verse 11b that it is God who will make them worthy of their calling. They don't do it on their own. God is what enables them to be worthy of their calling, to leave behind the sins of this world. And verse 12a, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Everything is structured around the center. Everything the apostle has said thus far in these verses is structured around the center verse, the last part of verse 11. Everything that the apostle wants them to know about the present, about their afflictions, about their persecutions, until that day Christ comes, it is all summed up. It has been recapitulated on the outer layers, and now in the center, he adds to his recapitulation. What is it? What is it that's so important about that last part of verse 11? What is it that's so important and so difficult that it has to be surrounded with prayer and given by the power of God's grace and God working with them and in them for them to know it and understand it? What is it that's so difficult? Look at it. That he may fulfill every resolve for good. What does that mean? Every resolve for good. Some of your translations have it expressed differently. Some of your translations have every desire for good. What does that mean? Every desire for good, every resolve for good, every solution for good, that God would fulfill every desire for good or determine to accomplish His good. What? Good? What do you mean to tell me that in my present situation, God would fulfill His desire or would come to resolve His good? What good can there be in my affliction? What good can there possibly be in my persecutions? What good can there be in my husband being dragged out of his house, as we saw in Acts 17, before the city authorities, and who knows what happened to him? Perhaps he was stoned to death. What good could possibly come of a situation like that? It did a lot of good for Stephen, didn't it? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is speaking boldly for the Lord. The crowd and the Jews is stirred up against him, and they stone him to death. And Christ was glorified, and the word of God spread. What good could there be in my having to suffer the loss of my prominent city council position in this city because I follow Christ? What good could there be in that? A powerful witness for the name of Christ and for all those who see and understand what has taken place. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in you. What good can there be in suffering the loss of business in Thessalonica because there are people who know I am a Christian and they don't want to associate with Christians? Glory to the name of Christ. Living out the calling and being worthy of that calling. What good can come of my being sick or ill? A powerful witness to all those around you of how you deal with it in the Lord without complaining. What good can come from standing up to my friends, my high school friends who want to steal something in a store and they mock me because I will not participate? What good can it come for me not participating in the sexual immorality of my coworkers or my classmates who do it routinely? Glory to the name of Christ for the good of God's kingdom. You see, the reason the apostle has carefully structured these verses the way he has is to remind them of the power of the good that God will accomplish through the afflictions and the things that they face in their life. But it's not easy. He's not saying it's something that comes easy. It comes very difficult, and that's why it is surrounded with prayer. It's surrounded with the grace of our God, which enables them to accomplish this. This is why it is God that has to make them worthy of their calling. They can't do it on their own. And notice that last part of the middle, or the first part of verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. Well, Christ is glorified in me, but what does that last part mean? You in Him. This isn't about wonderful Christian who took such a wonderful stand. What a great person I am. I fought against the evil of this world. I didn't participate in those evil things that those other people did. I have been faithful. I have done a wonderful thing. I've been a wonderful witness for Christ. That's not what it's about. It is the fact that Christ is glorified in you. It's not what you did. It is what Christ did, and by His people's ability that He has enabled them to have to walk worthy of their calling. Christ is glorified, not you. Christ is glorified in you. And guess what? It is for the good of God's kingdom that all that happens to you, so that Christ is glorified on earth. But that's not all that he tells us, as he adds to his recapitulation at the end of verse 11. Not only is he praying that God would fulfill every resolve for good, but he adds every work of faith. That means that everything they do in the midst of that persecution is a work of faith. That means it is not easy. It does not come natural to walk away from sin and ungodliness because your sinful nature wants to do it. That means it does not come natural to suffer at the hands of the world and the ungodly culture around you because you love Christ and want to serve Him and walk worthy of His kingdom and bring glory to Him and not yourself. Stephen spoke boldly for the Lord, was dragged away and stoned to death, just as your husband did, a work of faith. You walked away from sexual immorality, a work of faith. Faith that there is a Savior coming. Faith that you don't belong to this world, but you belong to the kingdom of heaven, not the sins of this world, which leads to death and judgment. You believe that. That's faith. You know it's coming. You know it's true. Even though the world around you doesn't see it or have that faith, you believe it. You seek to live that way. You don't complain when you're sick and you may not be able to get better and it just gets worse and worse and worse and your future looks so sad and unhappy, but you don't complain. A work of faith. Faith that is enveloped in continuous prayer. Every work of faith enveloped in the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every work of faith enveloped in God's working in you to make you worthy of that calling. Every work of faith enveloped in the glory that comes to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when you do that work of faith. In Paul's conclusion to this chapter, he has enveloped it all in God Himself. God is the one working in them. God is the one working in you. God is the one who will bring this to accomplishment. It comes through the prayers of Christ Himself. It comes through the prayers of the saints. It comes according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who enables you to walk worthy of His kingdom in this world and your calling from this world, who enables you to understand that no matter what difficulty you face in your life, even if you can't understand it, even if you say, well, Lord, I've tried to be so faithful to You, but yet this happens to me and I don't understand it. And Paul's prayer is that through whatever you face, God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith, which is by His power. Christ will be glorified through you and your faithfulness on that day He returns. But Christ is glorified even now in you and you in Him. By your faithfulness, others see Christ. In fact, sometimes the only good that comes out of the unfortunate situation that you find yourself in is the way you responded and the glory that comes to Christ through the way that you responded. Sometimes that's the good. And when you respond that way, it is because you have accomplished by God's power a work of faith. In our chapter, Paul has spoken of the future. Paul has spoken of living out the future in the present. May God be at work in you, that you may live out each day your works of faith, and that through those works, God may fulfill every resolve for good. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this letter from the apostle, which is written not only to the Thessalonians, but also to us. May it be a reminder to us, Lord, of Your grace at work in us and in our lives. May it be a reminder to us of our understanding of no matter what situation comes our way, what unfortunate difficulties we may find ourselves in, sometimes it's the way we respond. Help us, Lord, to respond in faith. Accomplish in us the good and the glory that will come to Christ. We know, O God, that it is not easy. We cannot do it on our own. But through Your power and grace, grace which comes to us from heaven in Christ, grace which comes to us in our understanding of His intercession for us and the forgiveness of sins that we have in Him, that we may walk worthy of the calling You have given us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen.